All right, let's start with prayer. And then we'll be headed toward 1 Corinthians 12. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, your word is a precious gift. We pray that you would light our path by it, help us to walk in your ways, and live as your people. Strengthen us individually and corporately as a church through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, are there any burning questions that we need to take up? Anything that comes to mind from service or life that you want to grab before we dive into 1 Corinthians? All right, let's jump into 1 Corinthians. We started chapter 12 a couple of weeks back, last time we had adult Bible study, and we're going to pick up starting at verse 1, 1 through 11, and then once we finish that, we'll keep moving forward. So let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. All right. We've got our high school kids coming in. You guys will need to grab a Bible. There are some either behind you or in front of you. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we just read verses 1 through 11, so you guys missed that. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, as we just read. Just to reiterate, what is the focus that Paul is giving here? What is it that he wants to drill home in these first 11 verses? And he's talking here about the life of the church together.
Well, but not everyone has the same gifts.
Okay, he gets into that, but I think that's not the main point.
The point is that they all gifts are from the Spirit.
All the gifts are from the Spirit, and everyone has been gifted by God. Right, so notice my pushback, Dave, is when you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, notice the focus there. It does talk about varieties of gifts and varieties of service and varieties of activities, but the focus is not on the variety, it is on the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God who empowers them all. So he is talking about those varieties and distinctions of the gifts within the body of Christ, but what he wants to reiterate and hammer home is that all of these gifts are from the triune God. And notice that Trinitarian nature in verses 4 through 6. You've got the same Spirit, the same Lord, Jesus Christ, and the same God. Landon, you can come up here. We got our high school kids up here. Grab a Bible on your way. Joanne?
Does that mean that when you have a person, a human, has a gift, that it's not, I know it's given by the Holy Spirit, but does that mean that it's the Holy Spirit working through you, or it's actually one that's given to you that you will have?
Oh, that's a good question. So the question, as I understand it, your question is, if we've been given gifts, is the gift mine, or is it just the Holy Spirit at work through me? Maybe it's the question of, do I have to activate the gift in some way, or is the Holy Spirit going to use that gift? Kind of no matter what. I would say, in certain ways, there are some gifts that it's almost the case that people have that they almost cannot help but have the gift. So, yeah, a lot of people like that. So it's part of their character and the way that God has made them, and it would be against their nature to kind of be different than that. She's not here right now, but Jenny, right?
Yeah.
Now, the gift of hugging does not show up in this list of gifts, but it would be completely against her nature to not do that. So in that sense, yes. On the other hand, some of these do sound like things that one has to actively engage in, right? Cheryl, you've got to.
In the Old Testament, when they were building the temple,
yes,
there were certain gifts given to, this guy can do this particular thing. And it was like so out there compared to what everybody else
was. Yeah.
And it was gifts given for that purpose.
Yes. And to be put to use in that. And it's interesting that picture of the temple. So if you didn't hear Cheryl, she mentioned in the Old Testament when the tabernacle or the temple were built, there were certain people that are being described as having special gifts that God has given, special skill that they use in the building of the temple. The two names that come to mind are Aholiab and Bezalel, not Beelzebub, but Bezalel. And they use their gifts in the building of the temple. And I think it's not only appropriate, I think, to note there are sort of unique gifts that some may have that build the kingdom of God, but even that image of building, right, they weren't counter to their character. Or we could think of it with the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them clearly must have been literate. They were able to write, and God used the gifts that he gave them to write the four gospels. The building image I love as well. Because if you think about a building, you need all sorts of different workers and all sorts of different gifts to come into play with the building. So when we had the addition built, when the addition was built on the parsonage, you had to have the electrician come in and the plumber come in and the framer be there and the foundation being laid and the inspection to take place. And all of them brought their own unique gifts to be able to build that structure. The church is called the temple of God. And we are described as the living stones, the various and unique gifts that God uses to build the kingdom, the temple of his church, are necessary. And one of the things I think St. Paul is getting at is that although there are differences between the gifts, we're not in competition with one another, and we're not ranking one's gifts over another's. All of them are necessary, and all of them are used by the Lord. So let me pause on that. Do you have any follow-up, Cheryl? Okay, any threads that you want to pull on?
On gifts.
Yes.
Sometimes I think you have to do some exploring or experimenting to find out what your gift really is. Like you might try one thing and find that it's very difficult, you can't do it. And you try something else that some other people think, boy, it's pretty tough to do that. And you just say, well, it doesn't seem hard at all.
Yeah.
So it's... There is some time you need to do some experimenting.
Yeah, it may not always be obvious to us. Absolutely. So what are the various gifts that he describes? Well, again, verses 4 through 6, varieties of gifts of serving, service, and of activities, but the same God who gives all of them. Which is the reminder that all of these things flow from the same source, the same fountain, the same head, into the life of the church. As we go on, if you look at verse 7, what is the point of what the Holy Spirit gives, of the Holy Spirit's gifts?
To give it away to others.
To give it away to others for the common good. Right? If someone has a gift and holds on to it for themselves, that is the exact opposite of what St. Paul describes here. Personal confession, maybe in part, and not on a major level. I think my personality and nature is one where I always love to learn more. And sometimes the challenge is, how do I make use of what I'm taking in to serve and to give to others? And I have to be reminded of that. There are others who are constantly kind of giving, and for me it's a reminder, okay, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to take what I'm receiving to serve the congregation that I've been called to? So it talks about this being done for the common good. And that might be one of the things we ask of ways that we either are serving or gifts that God has given to us. How can I use this for the sake of the common good of our life together as a congregation? Because Paul's not talking here about individuals and the individual life. He's talking about our corporate life, our life as a body. What are the various gifts that he mentions here? What kind of gifts come into view?
Wisdom and knowledge.
All right, gifts of wisdom and of knowledge. Yep. What else?
Faith.
Yep.
Healing.
The working of miracles. Prophecy. The ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, some of these gifts probably sound kind of strange to us. And I don't know that Paul is trying to catalog, here are all the gifts of the Spirit. He's giving examples of the gifts that they have within the life of the church in Corinth, within the body there. And it's worth recognizing, whether it's these gifts or others, so other lists of gifts in the New Testament may have different gifts that are mentioned. These come from God. Wisdom and knowledge. Faith, you know, itself is a gift of God. Gifts of healing. What might those be? How would we think of gifts of healing in our own day? Ray?
Pray over someone that's very ill and they become well.
Okay, that's a possibility, right? That someone actually gets prayed for and becomes well. How else might we think of the gifts of healing?
Someone who's a brilliant surgeon.
Okay.
Anything else. I mean, that's not everybody can do that.
Yeah, a brilliant surgeon. When Lazarus had his heart surgery, the nurses described his doctors as being able to...
Sew
angel wings. Stitch together angel wings. Right? It was meant to metaphorically be like, he can, you know, hands larger than mine, but he could work on a small heart. Right, so I think keeping in mind both sort of the miraculous nature of healing, but also the ordinary, maybe, nature of healing as well, and the ability to care for people in their bodily needs. I think of within our own congregation, we have a congregational health committee that's been forming. Donna Shalafo is part of that. Gail Clayton is kind of heading that up and helping assist with the physical needs and especially health needs of people within the congregation. Cheryl?
But also, we get to the encouragement.
Yes.
Or you see somebody that's struggling with anxiety, and it just, you know, a card goes a long way.
Yes. Absolutely. So healing... Yeah, right. Healing in a mental or an emotional sort of way. So every living nativity, it's Sunday night... actually, the Goulds know the family, so you can correct me if I get the name wrong.
Tebow,
thank you, Tebow. Aaron Tebow and his family come. And they come in the sanctuary, and one of the questions he asks me is, I think he asks it this way, are you encouraged? Are you encouraged? Every year, and I remember his name, I can spell his last name, I can't say it without being reminded, because I know he's going to ask me that question. And he looks me in the eye, and he is genuine. He loves living nativity, but he brings something to me. This gift of just asking the question of encouragement. It's a tremendous thing. So, Cheryl, yeah, you're right. We think of this healing on a wider span than just they can set a bone, which is a tremendous gift, but also to restore a heart, emotionally and mentally, is a gift of the Holy Spirit within the Christian family. Ray?
I'm thinking of the gift of hospitality.
Yes.
Not everyone has it.
Right.
Not everyone's comfortable with hospitality, right?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Not everyone would open their home, next Sunday to everyone and anyone to show up, right? So these various gifts that we have within the life of the church that are meant to do what? They're meant to be shared, to be given to others, and to build up the life of the church together. To be Christ to others, right? Each in our own unique way. And that's, I think, the beauty of it. Paul is saying that these all flow from the same source, and yet each in their own unique way has gifts to bring to the wider body. All from the one source. It's maybe a little bit like, on a human analogy, you know, a football game. What do you need for a football team to win?
Offense
and defense. You need 22 players to man the ball on both sides. If you've got an outstanding quarterback who's got an amazing gift of throwing the ball, but you have no wide receivers and no offensive line, then you might as well not have a quarterback, right? But together, they can do this amazing work that is more than any of any single one of them individually can do. I know Tom Brady was awesome, but he couldn't win a Super Bowl single-handedly, right? He contrary to myth, he couldn't both throw the ball and run to the end zone and catch it, right? So we need one another, and the church is greater and bigger than the sum of its parts. Together we build something. Together God builds something larger than we ourselves are. Yes.
And again, I'm showing my ignorance, but I don't remember where it is. But there's a portion of Scripture that talks about, like, not pointing out that this one doesn't do that.
Right.
And does the eye say to the arm, well, you can't.
You're going to move us ahead to the rest of the chapter here. Somewhere someone said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get there in just a second. The other thing I want to, Dave?
The thing of the gift of healing, I think of all the people that do research that support the doctor.
Yes.
That also is part of the gift of healing.
Yeah.
We sometimes forget.
Absolutely. The other thing that I'll note about this list is this list seems to me to describe a lot of what you see in the ministry of Christ himself as well as in the early church. So when we think about these healings or prophecies, distinguishing between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, again, I don't think Paul's being exhaustive in saying every congregation has to have these gifts, but he's describing the gifts that have been part of the life of the early church. We could get into a whole lot about tongues, and it's going to come up again later as well. So I think I'll hold questions on that for later. But noting, when we look at Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the Christians in Acts 2, and they begin to speak in other languages, they are speaking in languages that other people can understand. They're speaking in known languages about what Christ has done. Now, you know, if someone's speaking in a known language that we don't know, then what will we need? Someone to interpret it for us. But it's not for building up oneself, it's for the sake of building the church, which is done through the proclamation of Christ. So verse 11 pulls this part to a conclusion. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You might remember when Jesus said, the Spirit blows where it pleases. That was speaking about the gift of faith. But here, the Spirit gives gifts in different ways to different people. He apportions them to each one individually as he wills, but empowered by the same Spirit. This also explains why sometimes the question comes up, well, what about the Holy Spirit? You know, we talk about God the Father, we hear about, especially about God the Son, Jesus Christ, but we don't spend as much time talking about the Spirit. And I would say, in part, because the Spirit is not so much there to be talked about as he is to do the talking and do the serving and do the work.
And point to Jesus.
And point to Jesus. Wherever the work of Christ is being done, it's the Spirit who's doing it. Wherever Christ is being proclaimed, it is the Spirit who is proclaiming. Wherever there is Christian service being done in the name of Jesus, it is the Spirit who is empowering it. But he's not waving a flag saying, hey, look at me, I'm the Holy Spirit. He's just getting stuff done. And that's a beautiful thing. All right. Any threads here before we move on to verse 12, which continues the same sort of theme, but with the body analogy that Joanne was pointing us to? And we'll start this today. We'll finish this section next Sunday. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Verses 12 and 13, what word occurs most often?
Body.
We got the word body, and there's one other word. It's what?
One.
One. Right? We've got body, and we've got one body. The focus there again on, there's one body the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of the body, though many, are one body, and that's the way it is with Christ. And he's going to launch into this kind of bodily image for the church. He also ties this in with baptism. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Baptism and drink uniting us. This is, with baptism, this is one of the reasons why we do not speak of being baptized into a church. You're not baptized Catholic, or baptized Lutheran, or baptized Baptist. You are baptized into Christ, into the one body. And that's a really significant thing. So how are we to think of the fact that there are many members but one body? What does Paul lay out as the, how does he establish the both the value of the many members but the importance of having the one body here?
Unity.
Okay. Donna, go.
Unity.
Unity, right? What happens if you don't have the many members to make up the one body? You've got diversion. What else?
You can fall and you break apart.
You fall and you break apart?
Yeah.
Yeah, you fall apart, right? Some of us are learning that, right? If you don't have the many members that are needed, then you're not going to have one functioning body. When we think about, not with the human body, but with the body of the church, what is the temptation that we have when we think about either our own gifts or the gifts of others? What are the two temptations we face?
That our gift is more special than anybody else's.
Amen, right? That my gift is more special than anyone else's. That's one temptation. What's the other one? Well, that's kind of the same. I use my gift more than the other person.
I have nothing to offer.
Those are the two temptations. Right? The temptation to think that my gifts are the greatest, or the temptation to think that I don't have anything to offer at all. And how does this analogy of the body address both of those concerns?
Well, it makes it clear that God designed it that way.
Right.
And he's the one that decided who's going to get what gift.
Yeah, so God is the one who designed the body, and the body needs all its parts. In modern medicine, we can actually do some amazing things with bodies that don't have all their parts. But the body's intended to function best when it has all its parts working together and in harmony. Which is to say, even if one part of the body seems more important according to worldly standards or our own estimation, what good can those gifts do apart from the rest of the body? On the other hand, Paul also addresses the issue of the one who maybe feels like they don't have gifts to bring. And how does he address that? Besides the appendix in the human body, which I think probably does have a function, but I'll leave that to Aaron Kate. What do we do with the parts of our body? Even the ones that maybe we think, as he says, less presentable.
We care for them.
We care for them. And they're part of the functioning whole of the body. And of course, these beautiful images, which we can get into next week more, of, you know, what if the eye says to the ear, or the hand says to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, what would you have if you had a pile of hands, or a pile of ears? What good would that be? All the parts are important, in all of their diversity, and they are all part of the one body. When we think about the application of this as Christians, within our church family in particular, that we are not to elevate our gifts above others and think that they're more important, nor are we to diminish the gifts that God has given us, even if we don't even know what those gifts are, or diminish the fact that God has promised that he gives gifts to his people and that we belong to one body, and we should not diminish that as if we are nothing. But every member of the body is valuable and important and has a role to play. And just speaking in terms of scientific knowledge, medical knowledge, what's really interesting is the more medical research that happens, it seems like the more we come to find ways that different parts of the body serve the entire body. I don't know if that's fair to say, Aaron Kate, but you know, something that maybe we thought had a very limited function, suddenly we've discovered it actually benefits the body in all these other ways, in a way that's so interconnected and vast. Cheryl?
Two things. One, I don't introduce myself as, hi, I'm made up of trillions of cells.
Yes.
Right? I say I am one because I moved as one.
Yes.
Oftentimes, when we're looking at my gifts are better or I have them, it's the focus on ourselves instead of being
right.
Looking.
It's like an autoimmune disorder, right?
Well,
attacking ourselves.
Yeah.
Was there another one?
No, I kind of rolled.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. So when the body's functioning well, it's not even thinking about itself, right? You're not thinking about your big toe, unless you've got gout. And then suddenly you can't think about anything else, right? When the body's functioning well, it's sort of moving through space, doing what it's been given to do. And when there's something dysfunction within the body, then you have it sort of fighting against itself. We're going to stop there because I see Sunday school kids are coming out. So we're going to continue next week with this image of one body and many members in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given the church to be one body with all the variety of members and of gifts. We pray that you would help us to rightly understand our role and place within the body of Christ, not for our own good, but rather that we might serve the common good and use the gifts you have given us for our neighbors. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant that the body of Christ in this place would function well, harmoniously, and to the glory of Christ and the benefit of our neighbors. We pray that you would help us to use our gifts, and where we may have doubts or questions, we pray that you would set us at ease and remind us that all who are Christ's share the same Spirit and have the same Lord and come from the same God. We ask this in your name. Amen.